All right, good morning again, everybody. And I want to say good morning as well to everybody at all of our venues today here at West York Campus. Trust that the Lord does a great work in all of our lives as we meet together today and talk about grace. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. When was the last time you were in Titus? So I see the dust pockets coming up from your Bible there as you turn there. But Titus chapter 2, if you're new to the Bible, go to the book of 1st or 2nd Timothy. You can find that. Just go a little bit farther. If you go to Hebrews, backtrack a little bit, all right? And go to Titus chapter 2. And today we're going to see that Paul has some great, awesome words to us about grace and how it applies to our lives as believers. Well, it was a picture-perfect day, actually, in June of 2007, when a man by the name of Eduardo Valseca was sadly, brutally kidnapped as he was coming home from taking his children to school. He and his American wife were raising their three kids on a farm in another country when the kidnappers whisked him away in front of his wife and a couple of, as well, of their kids. For 7 months, this man was held in a small wooden box. The wooden box was about the size of a washing machine. His kidnappers tortured him. They starved him. They baited him with phone calls to his wife, complete, as you can imagine, with ransom demands. Repeatedly also telling him that his wife had forgotten about him and could care less about him. Those days moved into weeks, those weeks moved into months, all the while Eduardo, trapped in this box, hopeless, desperate, no hope that things would ever change, and of course, no place to go. And I think that if the truth were told today, there are probably numbers of us in our services today who feel the same way. We're here today, we're worshiping God, everything looks good on the outside and all of that, but inside, where nobody else can see privately, we find ourselves captive to some things that might be bringing us down. Again, maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe you're the only person who really knows what's going on. You might be struggling for years about this issue, and you're here today, and the truth of the matter is like Eduardo, you've lost all hope that this is ever going to change in your life. You've been struggling for so long, you might even be mad at God over what's going on and what you're wrestling with. And if that describes you or anybody that you know, I think you've come to the right place. Because today we're going to talk about grace, and we're going to talk about how grace has an unlocking power to it, church. How grace is able to unlock us from any bondage that we struggle with. And so what might it be for you? You know, maybe it's food. Maybe you just keep running to food. And that is kind of how you find yourself trapped. Maybe it might be exercise, right? I don't know what's wrong with you if it's exercise, but it might be. It might be pride. It might be sex. It might be work. I mean, you just keep running to work. It might be what people think. You are truly in bondage to what other people think about you. It might be money. It might be your possessions. It might be, you know, your job. It's just amazing how there are so many things in this life that in the end can grab a hold of us and bring us down if we don't put it under grace. And so we want to talk about that here this morning. So here's my big idea that I want you to think about. Paul is going to tell us today that it is grace that is the most radical concept ever to be introduced into this world. Can I get a witness on that one, church? I mean, think about it. It certainly isn't law, is it? It can't be legalism. It can't be putting yourself under a bunch of rules and regulations. That's the most radical concept ever introduced to humanity. No, today in Titus 2, Paul says that grace is the most radical concept ever introduced to us in this world, because it's grace that changes people like nothing else can do. What grace does, Paul says, is that it cleanses us from the sins of our past, the struggles that we wrestle with from our past, but it also gives us power to unlock the present and live in a way that is free before God. Oh, what a great thought that is. Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I don't think anybody knew about grace more than Paul, and he's going to school us this morning in Grace University here in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let me read some of these verses here for you, and then we'll jump right into it. Here's what he says here in Titus 2 and verse 11. He says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Can I get an amen on that, church? That is what Paul is saying. So let's dive into it. The first thing Paul says is this, church, that the grace of God, Paul says, has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. Now, that word appeared in the Greek is the word that we get our word epiphany from, right? It's the same word. And of course, an epiphany is a sudden and intense realization of truth. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? To be able to say, I had an epiphany, right? In other words, he's talking about the proverbial light bulb that goes off in our hearts and our minds when we stumble upon something life-changing. I know that many of us could say that happened when we met our mate. I would say the same thing about about me. You know, it wasn't very long after Karen and I met each other that you know, the light bulb started going off in our heads, thinking, you know what, this just might be the one. This might be the one. And that's the idea that Paul is giving us there. And in fact, the Greeks actually took it one step further. They referred to this epiphany word here as the sun bursting over the horizon to drench a darkened earth with light, right? How many of you wake up early enough to see the sunrise? Anybody here? I know Troy does. He's a farmer, and some of the rest of us here today. I love waking up when the sun is rising, don't you? And Paul is saying the same thing. He's using this concept, church, to say, think about this, that in the person of God and Jesus Christ, the grace of God has exploded into our world with the hope of salvation with it. And I just think about Jesus today, who epitomizes grace, right? How Jesus exploded onto the scene, did he not? Healing the sick and befriending sinners and teaching forgiveness and giving life and grace. And that's what Paul is saying to us today. And I just want to say to you, and I think I have it in your notes, I believe that the world hungers for this grace. How about it, church? I mean, if the world had a true picture of God's grace, I think they would want it. I mean, most people that I come in contact with, they would love to believe that there's a better way to live. And I think one of the problems why they don't know is us. I think a lot of times we go to either one of two extremes, right? We are either so gracious that we never ask anybody to deal with their sin. And then we go to the other extreme. We are either so dogmatic that we might be technically right about a situation, but we're standing firm. We're standing so firm that we're winning no one in the process. When in fact, the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and what, church? And truth together. Jesus was that rare combination. And I think we should be the same thing. And so the first thing that Paul wants us to see here is that grace has exploded onto the scene, as it were. And it's appeared. It the light bulbs go off when we begin to grapple with grace. I hope that's happening, by the way, to all of us here this summer. There's a second thing that I want you to see that Paul says here. Not only does grace appear, but grace trains us, Paul says. Grace trains us, first of all here, grace trains us to turn from sin. to turn from sin. So interesting to me that Paul says it this way. Let's look again there what he says in verse 12. He says, the grace of God that has appeared brings salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Wow. Now that idea of saying no is really better translated to disown something. That's the idea, to renounce something. And I think Paul was talking, remember, he's writing to Titus, and if you remember, Titus ministered in the area called Crete, and remember the Bible even actually had some things to say about the Cretans. They were a rough bunch, certainly rough around the edges and known for their immorality and a lifestyle that was totally opposed to God. So Paul is speaking into Pastor Titus, who is talking to these people who had all these past issues. So I think that's why he's saying that there, because he's saying, Titus, make sure you tell people that the past issues of our lives, the sins that so easily beset us and all that stuff, they're not to come along with us on the journey of grace. They're not to come along with us in the journey of grace. There are some things that we've got to let go of as we walk with God. It's kind of like grabbing a habit, as it were, from your former life, taking it to the curb of your existence and leaving it there to be picked up by the trash. That's the idea here with saying no. To disown something, to say before God, okay, your grace has exploded into my life, and so I'm not going to own any problem, any issue, any habit, any sin that owns me. Grace trains us to move forward in this journey of grace, leaving some things behind. I want you to think about that today, and while you're doing that, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 is another passage of Scripture where the grace of God explodes similarly, as it were, into our hearts and into our minds about this very issue. And so we're going to just read down through them, make some comments, but you may want to go back later on this afternoon and read through and study through. In fact, if any of us are here this morning in bondage to something, I just want to say to you that Romans chapter 6 is a passage that will give you a whole lot of hope. And listen to what Paul says here. We're going to actually pick the story up in Romans 5, beginning at verse 20. All right, so we're going to go back a little bit, kind of get the idea of what Paul is saying, and read through verse 2 here. Listen to what Paul says there, Romans 5, verse 20. He says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. In other words, so God brought the law so we'll help us to see our sin. But where sin increased, now we're talking about New Testament age, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1, what then? Shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? It's a great question, isn't it, church? It is, I think, the 64 million dollar question, especially in this series on grace. By no means. It's a strong exclamation in the Greek. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Let's think about this today. One of the reasons why we've entitled the message today, Risky Grace. Can you take grace too far? Church, can you take grace too far? I mean, isn't all this grace stuff we're talking about this summer around here, isn't this a little too risky, Pastor Bob? I mean, isn't this just a license to sin? I mean, doesn't grace teach us, you know, okay, I'll do this. I don't really, you know, I know it's wrong, but hey, I'm under grace. I'll just confess it later on and we'll move on. Is that what grace says? Oh, no. in the strongest language possible, by no means. Basically, Paul is saying, here's the Reedy Revised Version. What, are you nuts? Are you crazy here? Grace caused us to what, church? To die to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Wow. Grace teaches us to say no to sin. Now, I want to just go to school a bit more here in Romans 6 because there are some things that I think will help us here. The first thing Paul says here is that grace baptized us into a new life. Let's pick it up there in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul uses the illustration here of baptism to describe this death, right? And so baptism is when we put people under the water, when we bring them back. That's one of the reasons why I believe in immersion, by the way, from this passage. We bring them down and we bring them back up. That's the illustration that Paul is using there today. By the way, if you've never been baptized, like we like to say around here, what in the world are you waiting for? Baptism is a sacred vow to follow Jesus. It's a holy event. It's similar to that spot in marriage where we exchange our rings. It's kind of like putting a ring on and saying, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul is using this whole imagery to help us understand that since we have been baptized into Jesus, buried with him to rise in new life, grace teaches us that we should turn from sin. The second thing that Paul says in these verses, he says, grace also then frees us from a slavery to the old life. Look at verse 5 there of Romans chapter 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon on that line there, church. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin, or literally the body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, my wife Karen is an artist, and she has a body of work, and since I'm her biggest fan, I'm going to show you some of it here this morning. What I want you to think about is, just as my wife has a body of work, so Paul says we have a body of sin. By the way, my wife thought this was so hilarious, and I put that in quotation marks, that I compare her body of art to body of sin, FYI. So I told her, we communicators will do just about anything to make our point, right? But anyway, so that's my wife's body of art. You and I have a body of sin. I want you to think about this. We have sins that so easily beset us. Amen? We have strongholds in our lives that hold on to us, and if we don't take them down, they're going to take us down. We have people and places maybe that we used to be and spend time with that was not good for us and led us into certain spots. That body of sin has been what, church? Crucified. You see what it said there? Literally, it means rendered inoperable in your life and mine. And that's one of the reasons why Paul says that a follower of Jesus Christ, in the end, has all the potential in his or her life to lay that body of sin aside and to walk in the journey of grace. Isn't that so good, church? Then there's a third thing that Paul says in Romans 6 here. He says that grace teaches us that Christ fully satisfies. Grace teaches us that Christ fully satisfies our life. Let's pop down to verse 11 there of Romans chapter 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. In other words, do not go back to that body of sin, church. But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Grace. Glory to God for that. Jesus fully satisfies. Have you learned that? Is that the motivating? I mean, don't you want to obey Jesus? I mean, that's what grace does. Grace makes you want to obey Jesus. Grace finds Jesus so much more fulfilling and satisfying than an old body of sin that we used to run to. Grace. Now, before Karen and I were married, my motto was, why make the bed when you're going to sleep in it later on that night? Anybody with me on that? Can I get a witness on that? Okay, look, that's okay. Why wash the dishes after only one time using them? Now, that's kind of gross, but I'm a guy, right? I mean, isn't it just easier to leave your clothing at the foot of the bed so that they will be right there when you wake up the next morning, right? And then I got married. And I learned a whole new way of living, right? And now, you know what's funny now? What's funny is when Karen goes away to see the grandkids or to see her parents or whatnot, something strange clicks in. I actually keep things pretty clean. What happened there? Am I afraid of Karen? Kind of, yeah, right, yeah. Now, I'll tell you what happened. I have been exposed to a higher standard. Glory to God for that, right? And I want to live up to that. That's what grace does to us, church. Isn't that true? I mean, how many of us here today grew up in legalism? And we found it maybe helpful at times. It's okay to have some structure and rules and some things that, hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. That's all good. But listen to me this morning. You, a rule, a regulation will never make you holy. It might help you get holy, but it won't make you holy. Only grace makes you holy, church, right? Exposed to that higher standard of the grace of God, we want to run for it. We want to bring our lives up to it. We want to do it from the bottom of our hearts. Glory to God for that. Grace does that. That's why Paul says that grace has bursted on the scene of our lives. And it trains us. Grace trains us to say no to sin. Thirdly, grace leads us to live godly, Paul says. Look at what he says there in verse 12. He says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Ah, so let's talk about this. Self-controlled is a huge word in the Christian life. Wow, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I appreciate and love this word, self-control. It's this inner self-government, right, that reigns in the passions and desires that Peter says wage war against our souls. So I don't care where you are. You might be in front of a computer. You might be out in a tractor somewhere. You might be in a school building. You might be wherever, in the mountains. And we all have these passions and desires, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that wage war against our souls. One of the things that help us stay true to God is self-control. I wonder what your life would look like. I wonder what my life would look like if we pursued self-control. Self-control. Grace teaches us to be self-controlled. It also teaches us to be upright, Paul says. Literally means be respectful. of other people. Can you imagine what Facebook and Twitter and social media and TV and talk radio would be like if people were upright? It was actually civil discourse. I think the loss of respectful discourse is truly one of the symptoms of how far we have fallen as a society. Are you with me on that one, church? You ought to get this down today. The grace life respects everyone it encounters. This is what annoys me sometimes about Facebook and Twitter and some of these things. You know what? We're supposed to respect everybody. People we disagree with, people we think are in sin, people we don't know, people we do know, people we think are wrong, people who are in authority over us, people who are subordinate to us. The grace of God teaches us this. And then also it teaches us to be godly, Paul says. Godly. We've all known people who are godly. How'd they get there? You ever ask yourself that? How do you get godly? By hanging around COD? By osmosis? How does it happen? Do you buy a godly pillow and lay on it, and if you lay there long enough, all of a sudden? No, look what it says in a text. The grace of God trains us to be godly. The grace of God does that. And so as you and I walk with God, as we feast on His grace, as we listen to the Spirit, as we read the Word of God, as we get the accountability of other people, input in their lives, God has a way of burning away the dross of our lives and making us more godly. You know, I used to think that godliness was an impossible goal in my life. How about you? And then I just began to read and study and think and pray. And I love this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Some of you might be here today thinking, you know what? Oh, am I ever going to be godly? Look at this here. It says, His divine power, 2 Peter 1:3, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And so if you and I are followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are not growing in godliness, there's something wrong. It's kind of like being adopted into a very rich person's family and then insist on sleeping out in the garage and eating the dog food out there. We would never do that. And yet as believers, we do that. We've been brought into the family of the King of Kings. The feast, look at what Peter is saying there. The feast has been set. We have everything we need, all of us, to be godly. Many times the missing piece is grace, responding to the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to us. The grace of God trains us to turn from sin. The grace of God helps us become godly. And then there's a fourth piece I want you to see here. The grace of God also trains us to reach out beyond ourselves with this grace. Paul says this in verse 13. He says all these things are going on in our lives. Look at what he says. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our and of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify Himself for Himself a people that are His very own. Most of us stop right there. But Paul says, let's read it together. Eager to do what is good. It's God's grace that does that. Let me ask you today, what do you see when you walk into a restaurant or a pub or wherever it is that you might go and eat, a grocery store? When you are driving or walking through a crowd of people, like maybe you're at a concert and there's 50,000 other people in the stadium there. What do you see when you look at people? Do you see people longing to know God? Do you see people hungry to have their hearts filled? See, here's what I think. I think grace, Paul is saying, grace sees people as God sees them. And as Paul says there, it seeks to make the world a better place. That's why we're for York Church. That's why we've been collecting food for all of these weeks and months. We want to make our city a better place. And today, you know, I want to just challenge everybody again today. I want to challenge our small groups. Small groups, when you talk about this sermon this week, I want you to ask yourselves, how are we as a small group going to make this world a better place? I want you to think about the neighborhood where you are. I want to challenge our For York coordinators here at this campus and our other campuses. I want to challenge our ministry teams. I want to challenge just really, I want to challenge all of us to be eager to do good, to make the world a better place. How about your neighborhood? Is it a better place because you live there? I want to encourage us, all of us, in all of our venues to attend one and to serve one, to fan out, as it were, into our city and into our neighborhoods, making them a better place because grace has drenched our hearts and lives. Grace. William Wilberforce was a fascinating person. You should read about him. Just Wikipedia him. That'll be enough to whet your appetite. But he was born wealthy. He had a winning personality. Believe it or not, by the age of 21, he was a member of British Parliament. And so he had risen very, very quickly. And yet, by his own admission, there was a hole in his heart. He really, he was there. He was the epitome of British society in so many ways, but he just felt there was something not totally fulfilled. And so when he lived in London during those years, he began to go to this little church called St. Mary's Chapel, where the rector at St. Mary's Chapel was an old slave trader by the name of John Newton. Yeah. And so William Wilberforce began to go to Newton's church. And of course, John Newton had been saved radically by God. And he used to be that slave, wretched traitor, that kind of a person. And he preached a lot about the inhumanity of buying and selling enslaved people. And as William Wilberforce listened to that, he saw that God began to help him see that he could actually serve God in politics. Imagine that, serving God in politics. And that was his idea. And so he began to get a passion, especially from Pastor Newton, about the abolition of the slave trade. It took hold deeply in his heart. And he began to work for it, and he worked. In fact, most people think that he might have, in the end, killed himself by working so hard. But after 18 years and just 3 days before he died, something happened that no one ever thought would happen. The slave trade was abolished in Britain. And in fact, all enslaved people throughout the entire British Empire, which was extensive at that time, all of the slaves were emancipated. And it began with the work of grace in one person's heart. And in fact, that was so powerful, that influence was so powerful that many of us know within 20 years, right, it began to spread. And 20 years later, Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, and slavery was again abolished in America. John Newton was right. Was he not, church? There's nothing more amazing than grace. There's nothing more powerful than grace. Think about what grace did in your life. Think about how you were going this way, and wasn't it grace that turned you around, church, and brought you back to Him? Grace. Grace does that. For 7 long months, Eduardo Garcia Valseca was in that box, captive, a slave. And on a bright, beautiful December morning, he came walking into the kitchen of the home that he shared with his wife and his children. He was 70 pounds lighter. But he was free. He was free. I wonder today, it's so good to be free. Are you free? Has the grace of God freed you from your sins? I didn't ask you if you were here this morning. I didn't ask you if you were attending church today with your husband or your wife or your mom or dad. I'm asking you, first of all, have you been freed from your sins? I mean, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, do you know that you and God are all right? Have you reached up by faith and received this saving grace that comes through Jesus? If not, today would be an amazing day to do that. Amen, church? Second question. Those of us who have received this grace, are we living in that freedom? Have all the things that need to be taken out in the trash and left there for the garbage man to take, the body of sin, have those things been left behind? Are you and I walking in the freedom and the grace of Jesus? If not, what needs to be brought before him today so that you and I can walk in this grace that trains us to say no to sin and yes to God and makes a huge difference in the world in which we live? Ask yourself that question today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.